chapter 12. The book of beginnings, most important book of the Bible, Genesis. We're reading from the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 9, and then reading into the 13th chapter. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, she was very fair. Princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. We'll bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, take thy word, we pray, this day, and speak to our hearts through it and by it. Pray that we may be challenged, convicted, rebuked, and, O God, corrected from our way. We might progress in our Christian walk. Dear Lord, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from every iniquity. And Lord, may we be a pure and clean vessels, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Our Lord, I pray today that I will be cleansed from my own sin. And Father, use me, I pray, this morning. Fill me to be used of God. I pray that not only will I be filled with the Spirit to speak the word, but that everyone listening would be filled to hear and understand aright. And those who are not converted, Lord, bring them to call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask of thee to shine upon this ministry in 2012. We pray, O God, that there would be not so much the perfunctory duties of resolutions, but, O God, there would be that genuine heart searching, that genuine desire inside to say, Lord, I want to be done with lesser things, and I determine to go on with my God in this year. And I pray, Father, that the things that would hinder us, we would see them, we would note them, and we would put them aside. Give us grace, we pray, upon grace, not to trifle with the things of God. Lord, hear our prayer this day. We ask Thee to come and to revive our hearts, to stir us and quicken us to the very depth of our being. Lord, hear us today, we ask, because we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want to share with you some words from the fourth verse of chapter 13. Really, from verses 3 and 4 would be my text today. It's about Abraham going on with God. Abram going on with God. You might say, well, what does this man have to teach us about walking with God in 2012? I suggest to you a lot more than you may think, and a lot more than you might see on the surface. Abram was called from his native country to follow the Lord on a journey and to go into the land of the Canaanites. This land was promised to him by the Lord and to his family after him. We're not given any reason why the Lord chose this man, simply that he did. He is the beginning of the Hebrew nation, but he was not the beginning of the people of God, for they most certainly predated him. God had promised that through him the Messiah would come, and it would be traced through his family, Messiah would be, and that families of the earth, be they Jewish or be they Gentile, would be all blessed through the Messiah who would come. He sought for a city, Abram, a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that is why primarily the journey that he was on, according to Hebrews, was not a physical journey. Though it certainly had physical ramifications to it, it was, my friend, primarily a spiritual journey, because that's the journey that you and I are on today if we are truly saved by the grace of God. You're embarking upon a new year now, today. And I thank God that the Lord's Day falls upon January the 1st, because I think it gives us a little extra impetus to think upon the start of the year, to think upon what God has to say to us and for us. Abram was 75 years old when he started out. You're not too old to serve the Lord, my friend. The majority of our congregation is less than 75 years of age. It is not too late for you to begin to serve God. And it doesn't matter how young you are, how middle-aged, or how old, friend, you need Christ to be the captain and the leader of your sojourn here. You need to set Him as the center of all your attention. You are on a spiritual journey, and your final home and destination will be with God. And God is spirit, and therefore this is the most important thing. We are physical creatures, we know that. We are in a world that is surrounded by physical things. But don't get yourself sidetracked, and don't be allowed to think that all of your life dissolves around the physical. It does not. The most important thing for you to think of, friend, is the spiritual aspect. When Abram arrived in the land of Canaan, he came first of all to Sychem, which is in the plain of Moreh, and God appeared to him there, and he spoke to him, and he said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there Abram built an altar. We're then told that he moved to another place, a mountain that was situated between Bethel and Ai. And there Abram built another altar, although we're told in this time, in chapter 12 and verse 8, that he called on the name of the Lord. There was a progression in this man's faith. And of course, we should look for that, shouldn't we? He first of all built an altar, but we're not told that he called on the name of the Lord there. And the next time we find that he builds an altar, it is there that he begins to cry out, to speak to the Lord, to commune with God. There's a progression in his faith. And there needs to be a progression in your faith. What's it been like with you over this past year? It's 2011. Think about it. Has it been a time where you have progressed in your faith, or have you regressed? Have you gone backward? Abram got to this place where he called on the name of the Lord. Ah, but here, the next part, it's a little bit difficult, because now the testing came to a man's faith. And the testing time came, and famine struck the land. And we're told in chapter 12 and verse 10 that Abram went down to Egypt. These words, I suggest to you, have a much greater significance than simply a geographical reference point. Because in the opening verse of chapter 13, there's a stark contrast. And the stark contrast is this in the opening verse. It says that Abram went up out of Egypt. And then in the third verse, the words that I want to emphasize to you this morning, and he went on his journeys. He went on. I want to think with you today about these words, and I want to apply them to our lives as we set out on this new year. I want to challenge you by the Lord that you are going to determine to go on with God in your journey. To go on and to go through with the Lord. And when we think about using Abram as an example for us, and he is a great one here, an example of his progression with God, Abram went on with the Lord. But as we think about his progression, we want to look at his life, first of all, from the vantage point of where he went on from. Because he came from a certain place. He had been down in Egypt. This was not the place for Abram to be. He was not commanded by God to be down in that place. It was not the place that he would give to this man. God never promised him the land of Egypt. It was for this man a destination of desire. It was to satisfy and take care of the physical part of the man and not the spiritual. He had no certainty how he would be received into the land of Egypt as he sought that place. But as he drew near to the border of the land, he devised a scheme. And the scheme was hatched in order to save, to preserve his life, which did some other things as well. First of all, it endangered his wife. It jeopardized the whole purpose of God. And thirdly, it justified him in lying and deception And then fourthly, it tarnished his testimony before an ungodly king. Those very quickly are some of the consequences that happened. Where Abram went on with God, where was he going from? Well, I suggest to you that he was going on from vivid memories. Vivid memories stamped upon his mind, the mind of this patriarch, for a lifetime. Abram never forgot that time he was in Egypt. I don't believe it ever escaped him, that particular sojourn away from the will of God. Things that he did, things that he said, things that he saw with his own eyes. Memory is a great faculty that God has given to us. It's a faculty that should be used for the glory of God in our lives. It's a faculty that God uses to teach us things about ourselves, things about our life, where we have been, and where we're going to. And this is the teaching and the instructing that Abram received. He was warned. He would use his memory as a rebuke. I wonder, has this past year brought to you memories of failure, memories of disappointment, as you have trekked through in some degree of worldliness, perhaps, seeking for carefree gratification, only to end up inside yourself grieved, unfulfilled, unhappy, and with, if we could use this illustration, a tattoo marked upon your life that it only reminds you of the hideous consequences of sin? If only you knew then what you experience now. Have you ever said that to yourself? Having come through some situation, if only I knew now what I, if only I knew then what I experience and know now, I would never have done that. I would never have gone there. I would never have gone down that road. If only this prolonged bitterness of heart that I have now tasted at this moment, if only I knew that during the time of temptation, of that sinful temptation, all would be different now. But the real memory is with you, and it will stay with you for your whole life, friend. Oh, that we would learn from them and pray that God would use them to use the bad experiences to stop us in our repetition. He had very vivid memories. But he also had some vital lessons to learn. Where he had come from and where he is going to. I suggest to you that one of the lessons he had to learn was about fellowship lost. The place of communion was lost for him. Yes, it was between Bethel and Ai on the mountain between the two. That's where the altar had been set up. That's where Abram had called upon the Lord. That's where his tent had been. And he had known the place of communion. You see, when we lose out with God, we will wander from the place of meeting with Him. We will then stop calling upon His name. We will stop praying. That's what happens when we drift off, you know, from the Lord. Have you experienced that in this last year of 2011? I think if I was to see a showing of hands, there would be a few embarrassed and reddened faces. I know, friend. I know what it's like. I know the experience of wanting to go on with the Lord, but having to look back in our own personal things and say, I left off from seeking the Lord the way I should have. I left off walking with God the way I should have. How so? Because I left the place of communion. You left the place where the altar was, and wonder of wonders why your heart is cold as ice. It's hard like stone. There's no way that it seems the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the times of prayer, nothing seems to get through now because the heart is hard. You've left off and you've lost your fellowship with the Lord. That's what happened to Abram, you know. When he went off the pathway God had intended for him. Have you been wandering this past year in Egypt, in the world, away from close fellowship with Christ? Why, other things now have flooded the boat of your life. And you are full, it seems, with carnal desires. You're full with an aspiration of satisfying yourself. And it seems these carnal things, why, they're almost causing the boat to be capsized. It's right near the edge. What have you got to do? You seem to have run out of strength to bail out the boat now. There's nothing further. You're sinking fast. And you think there's no hope. There's no rescue. I'm going down. My friend, you must seek dry dock. You must get the vessel of your life to shore and get it in the place of God's repair. You must come back onto the pathway, the path of walking with God. Because if you don't, you are going to end up in disaster. Your life will be ruined. You will not know God's blessing. When you go down to Egypt, you've gone away from God. There's some lesson you must learn. You're going to lose your fellowship with the Lord. Something else happened to Abram. Relationships were compromised. Abram betrayed Sarah, his wife. He betrayed her, for whom this whole experience in her mind must have been fearful. She was in a strange place. She was in a hostile place, really, not knowing anyone, forsaken by her husband, and convinced to lie for him. Maybe there's a few wives in the congregation today, and you feel that 2011 has been a year that you've been forsaken. You have been cast aside. Your husband has not been the husband and the man of God that you expected him to be, and that you needed him to be for you, for your own life, for your family. And husbands, we have to stand and say before God in our repentance, Lord, we have failed. Lord, we have failed to be the husbands that we should be to our wives. We have failed to be the fathers to our children that we should have been. And we could maybe cite numerous circumstances and situations. We need to be brought to the point of saying, oh God, I am guilty of compromising relationships that are dear to me. I am guilty, O God, before you, and I have to stand accountable. And if I don't get this matter put right, there will be horrendous consequences that we will see borne upon our family, upon our relations. You see, when we leave the path of fellowship with God, friend, look out. The cost is monumental. It is huge. And there will be broken relationships as a result. And there are some fractures that can be repaired through time, and the vessel is still able to be used. But there are times when it seems that the damage has been so great, the vessel has been crushed, that you can't even identify the pieces anymore. It's almost that they're just like powder. How can that vessel be put back together again of a broken relationship? Friend, with men it is impossible. But thank the Lord today, with God it is not impossible, for with Him all things are possible. And if you have to say, my relationship has borne the storm of this past year, God is able. And you are able to say, as Abraham did, I can go on with God. There is hope for me. There is hope for my family. And though my mind is upset and my heart is not right, yet, friend, God was gracious to Abram and Sarai. He was gracious to them. But do not presume all will be well if you do not take steps to correct that which is wrong. Do not callously neglect your responsibility and try to shift the blame of your sin upon someone else or upon some church or some other issue. Friend, the responsibility lies four square upon you. And you can't shirk that. You must realize that you are accountable before a holy God. And you have wandered from the pathway, and don't be looking to point the finger at anyone else. The fingers point back to you, to us, and we are accountable. We must seek after the Lord with all our hearts, all our minds, all our souls, that God would intervene into our broken and shattered relationships. And He would restore that which we cannot restore. Why, sin damages. But I'll tell you, willful continuance in that sin is wickedness, and it will bring a toll that you will bitterly, bitterly regret. Abram had compromised his own family relationships. He had lost out with God. That time of sojourning in Egypt was a time that Sarah could have been taken by that heathen king. What was Abram thinking about? Giving his wife over to be taken as a chattel of some heathen king to save his own life? How selfish was this man, pursuing that which he wanted to satisfy himself? Men, this ought not to be. Men, we have cause for repentance before God, for we have shamed and dishonored our wives. We have abused them at times by our way of talking to them, of not treating them right, of not taking care of them. I speak for myself here today. We all know our own families and our own needs. Abram, he ignored God's direction in his life. He sought other fields. He sought for satisfaction and supposed necessity. He followed his own leading. God was not consulted in all this. He let the circumstances of life dictate his direction. Have you ever done that before? Oh, yes. Yes, we've all been there. We look at the thing and we think, I can't figure out the way out of this one. But instead of seeking the Lord and not making a fast move, we do that move and we later have to repent, trying to pick up the pieces. But only if we had stopped to consider God in the whole equation. If we had only sought the Lord for asking, As Abram should have said, Lord, the famine is in the land now. Do you want me to progress down to Egypt, or how are you going to supply my need? But Abram had to learn a lesson here. He had to learn a lesson. But this man is not the only one that comes to us in Scripture with this problem. I think of Samson. Samson tried to satisfy his own lust by seeking harlots and provocative women. He is an example of a man who is in a position of authority and power, and yet with unrestrained passions. He used his strength to work for God, and he became like a piece of bread in water under the wiles of a seductive woman. Samson, he went out of the path of God. He followed his own desires, his own will, his own way. And when he did that, he ended up his life ruined. He ended up losing his power. He ended up in the devil's prison house. And oh, but the mercy of God saw him restored at the very last. And he lost his life at the end of the time. He ended his life in shame. Well, not only did Abram compromise his relationship and he ignored the direction of God, he compromised his own integrity. Abram lied. Yes, Sarah was his half-sister, actually, but his words were intended to deceive, and in so doing, he lied. When you compare Abram's action with and before Pharaoh in Egypt, it seems Pharaoh showed more integrity than Abram did. This was a shame for the father of the faithful. But I'm not overly critical of Abram here. Please don't receive that from my words today. Abram is a giant and a man of faith. He is a faithful man of God. His testimony is great in the Scripture. But it does show us that he was a man. It shows us that he had feet of clay. It shows us that in every man's walk in life, there are times of great blessing and encouragement and going on with God, but there's also times when they have fallen by the wayside. They have drifted off the path. What about Peter? Why, he warmed himself, didn't he, at the party of the ungodly. That's where he was. He denied that he knew Christ with oaths and curses. What a lie that he told that day. The Lord tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness. The Lord is a God of truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. God wants us to be men and women of integrity, not dabbling in falsehood and dishonesty. Why, the Christian is to be a tower of truth in this world. We are to be the example of what is righteous and holy. I was speaking to an unsaved lady yesterday in the cleaners, and I was talking to her a little bit, and she said, well, I'm having great difficulty believing in God, she said, because a minister, he stole money from me. He ripped me off. He would not pay his bill. I just had to say to her, I have no excuse for that. I have no answer for that. That's a shame. It's a dishonor. How many times Christians and we in our daily activities might bring on a bad name to the cause of Christ for the way we live, what we do, how we interact with people, how we do business. We need to be careful about that and be mindful that as we are to stand as men and women of integrity, we do so for the honor of our God. And what we think we'll gain by doing something a little bit under the table, cash deals, things like that, we're taking a little bit to ourselves, we think we're going to win or gain not paying tax. Is that going to be the benefit to us? Oh, friend, we would better stand to the integrity of our God other than compromise and do something that is foolish. The book of Revelation tells us in 21 and 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the end, friend. And did you notice the coupling of those phrases? How that the most wicked and perverse of sins, that if someone was caught out in a lie, they would think, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. I haven't done sorcery. They're all together in the same verse. And all liars will be judged together before God. Therefore, let us pray. Lord, make my testimony in my life to be transparently honest. Let my life be seen by men and neighbors and people around us in our congregation and far and wide that we are men and women of truth and of honor. Some Christians, maybe here in this very church today, have been at the devil's party along with Peter, and you've been warming yourself there over this past year. At first, when you got there, you maybe have stood out a little bit, but you soon were able to acquire the fire at the devil's party, and now your talk and your manner and your music is no different from the Christ haters that were around that fire in the day of Peter. You've been sized up and fitted. But you know what? No matter what alterations you make, your uniform, it just doesn't fit. You don't belong there. That's not your place. If you're truly a child of God, you don't belong in the devil's party place. It's not for you. And if you don't realize the danger, the longer you stay there, the harder it's going to be to leave, because those things get a grip on you. They put their nails, their talons go deep into you, and they're holding on. And with each passing day, friend, what happens is that your conscience becomes more blunt to these things. And it's like taking a drill that is intended to drill through steel or wood and use it for concrete or masonry. Some of you will get this. As you drill that drill into the masonry, it doesn't go at all. And before long, the edge is off that drill. And if you keep pressing harder and harder, you'll snap the drill bit. It'll not work. And that's what your life is becoming. You have no power with God. You're not able to drill through these things any longer. But this was not the end of Abram, friend. God is a God of grace and mercy. He did not leave his servant there. Yes, Abram suffered a major setback. But I want you to notice and consider, secondly, where Abram went to. We've been thinking about where he came from, but I want you to think of where he went to. And come back to verse 3. Because it tells us that he went back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. He went back to the place where the altar had been, where he had first called upon the name of the Lord. The word tent here that is used in the Hebrew is the word tabernacle. I think that's very fitting for us to consider, because though it was hundreds of years before the tabernacle was built by the commandment of God in the wilderness where he was going to be worshipped, Abram was a priest to his own family in those days before there was a Levitical priesthood set up. And Abram's tent, well, that was where his family dwelt. That was where his place of worship was. That was centered around the tent and the altar that was there. It was a holy place for this priest of God. It was a place where he, as the priest of his home, was supposed to be instructing his family, the place of meeting, where Abram met with God. The altar was there too for one purpose. And the altar's purpose was not decoration. The altar's purpose was not ceremony. It wasn't some ritualistic display, but it was for sacrifice. That's what. It was the place where the blood shedding occurred. The place where the innocent victim was offered and burned. It was a place of the guilty being put for the innocent. There was a transaction that occurred at that time. And at the altar where the sacrifice was made, it was, my friend, the place of atonement. Where a man can stand and say, I am justified before God at the place of atonement. And where do you and I receive such a word from God? My friend, it is at the place of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, that's the place of atonement. And that's the place where you and I will have a relationship sealed with the Lord, with our God. Where God meets with us and where He communes with us. And it is at this place, at the altar, where Abram came back to God. It was fresh devotion. It was a place of fresh zeal, of fresh outlook and commitment. And I challenge you now, for 2012, you need to be at this place. You need to start there. You need to continue there, and you need to finish there at the place of the cross of Christ Jesus. Because when you look full into His wonderful face, you will find your soul is enlarged. Your heart is full of love for God and love for His people. You will find that fulfillment and satisfaction is realized at the place of the cross, the place of Calvary. Robert Candlish, in his commentary on Genesis, said this: Abram is justified by faith, but the faith by which he is justified is as little to be trusted as any of his other virtues. By its very nature, it looks to a worthiness or a righteousness beyond itself and rests on that alone for salvation and, my friend, for our sanctification. You know, whenever we wander away from God, there's only one place that we can come to for forgiveness and restoration. It is the place of Calvary, the place where the blood of Christ was shed. We are justified freely by the grace of God, and we will only be restored in the same way. The hymn writer said, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way for me. You'll never find forgiveness and restoration by your own methods. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we try to just kind of tough it out by our own means or make amends some other way, it won't be of any use. Therefore, being justified by faith, Paul said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friend, if you go away from God and you backslide, you can try a whole lot of things, but it'll not work until you come back to the place of the altar, as Abram did. You have to come back to the cross. You have to come back and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have nothing to offer to God that's going to appease my backslidings and my sin. I can't give Him anything of my flesh or my works or my mind or my intellect. I have nothing. I come back to the cross again and I say, Lord, I have sinned. Oh God, be merciful to me. I have sinned. Cleanse me again in your precious blood. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. That is the only antidote and the only way of restoration. Friend, have you left the altar of personal communion in this past year? Have you forsaken the family altar of prayer and Scripture? My, how many of us have to hang our heads in shame and say, Lord, we have not been faithful in our family altars in this past year. We have not faithfully sought after the Lord as a family united around the Scriptures and prayer. Oh, we've done it at times, that's true, and we've known the blessing of God, that is right. But there needs to be a greater diligence in this matter. Let's pray it through then. Let's ask the Lord to strengthen us in this matter. This is a time now, on January the 1st, a time of fresh devotion. And you will say with all your heart, by God's grace, I want this year to be greater and better and stronger and higher. And I want to be of greater usefulness to the Lord in His work in this year. Less time wasted. Less time wasted in chasing vain and empty pursuits. And more effort expended in the kingdom of God and for the glory of Christ. For my friend, that's all that matters in life. For everything we have and all the time we have, it's only what's done for Christ that will last. And my, our years are clicking by so quickly, we haven't much time left. Let us serve the Master from the dawn till the setting sun. And then thirdly and finally, Abraham, he went on with God. He went on with God. That's who he went on with. In verse 4, it says that, and there he called on the name of the Lord. You can't call the name of the Lord. You can't pray to God. You can't commune with Him without going on with Him. Where He leads you, you will follow Him. Why? Because your ear, your spiritual ear, is tuned to the leading in the Word of God. And you hear Him. And you hear His voice in the reading. You hear His voice in the opening, in the teaching, in the preaching of Scripture. You hear His Word. The geographical positioning of Abram in these events is so instructive, isn't it? He went down, he went up, and then he went on. And these illustrate precious spiritual lessons for us. And far from criticizing the man, we marvel at his obedience and faith with the amount of light that he had at that time. Abram was a man who walked very close with God. And though this detour happened in his life, he went into Bypath Meadow. It was only a blip on the radar of the life of this man, because soon he was back in the place where God wanted him to be. Soon he was back in communion. Soon he was back in fellowship, and that's where you need to be. That's where I need to be. Friend, press on. If I was to give you illustrations, I could multiply them here and using many of you as illustrations of this past year. And you would use yourself as an illustration. We have all had experiences in our Christian life of walking distant from the Lord. But there is a joy that is unspeakable, friend, of being renewed in your fellowship with the Savior. And to say that he who loved us, He who loved us and gave Himself for us is the one that I want to follow with all my heart. There's only one answer to the tumultuous and often confusing world we live in. There's only one answer. We must walk with God. We must abide in the place of fellowship, that place of communion, of seeking Him with our whole being. And in so doing, we will know God's best for us and our families. What's it going to be? What is your determination today? I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. In this hard experience, Abram was taught that he must leave all to God, and he must commit himself as a little child entirely to the providential guidance and protection. Beware of going down to Egypt, for the friendship of the world is enmity against God, and days lived out of communion with the Lord are only hay, wood, and stubble. There's no use. Praise God that through our many failures, His love and His patience and His grace, why, it shines to us again. And such was the case of this man. For we are told that he went on in his journeys. Let's bow in prayer. Father, today all of us have reason for confession, repentance, and restoration. And I ask Thee, Lord, to do a deep, a lasting, a great work in each heart. I pray, Lord, that this congregation will be known as one set aside for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and that we will have the love of God one to another. Deliver us, we pray, from bitterness. Deliver us, we pray, from envy and backbiting and gossiping and doing things which bring injury to Thee and to Thy people. Forgive us, Lord, I ask, and may we know the outpouring of Thy Spirit upon us. Draw near and revive, Lord, and we pray that as we look forward to the upcoming week of prayer, Lord, our hearts will all be set with an earnestness and a desire to seek the Lord and to pray down the blessing from heaven. Father, hear this, our prayer today. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing. And Father, we would just simply pray that any who are without the Savior would come to Him this very morning and trust in God with all their heart. Part us now in Thy fear. Bring us back to the house of the Lord tonight, rejoicing in Thy great and holy name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.